We're looking at the second half of Colossians chapter 2 this evening, commencing at verse 16 and reading through to the end of verse 23. And those verses tell us that sometimes there are indications, like markers, that reveal something to you about the person who is identifying him or herself in a particular way. If you've been driving your car in the 1970s and you'd seen a Volkswagen camper van and with a long-haired man with a tie-dyed vest and granny glasses, you might think to yourself you were looking at a hippie. And then if you were in your car in the 1990s and you saw a big sports car and a driver wearing Gucci shoes and an Armani suit, you might say, oh, I wonder if I'm looking at a yuppie. And then if you're driving your car in Finchley yesterday and you saw an eco-friendly electric car outside Waitrose and you saw a retired gentleman wearing a tweed jacket getting out, the irony might be that the 20-year-old hippie who became the 40-year-old yuppie is now the 60-year-old driver of the electric car. But he's marking himself out in a certain way. I belong to this group. Hippie, yuppie, eco-friendly, ecologist. People tend to identify with a cause. And the verses we've read say there are sometimes practices of behavior, dress, vocabulary, that indicate to you that someone is either inside the group or outside the group. Sometimes those indications, those markers are subtle. Sometimes they're very obvious in your face. In the first century, a great deal of attention was devoted to religious ritual in the Jewish community. And there were markers, dietary rules, circumcision. There was a tension between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees sometimes over those rules and regulations. And as the kingdom of God began to break out, the authentic markers of who the people of God were became not outward but inward, a circumcised heart, a heart that had been cut by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit but then opened up to receive Jesus Christ in faith. And are moving away then from outward religious rituals. But when people are not experiencing true conversion by faith in Jesus Christ, sometimes people are still drawn to those outward markers. They change from time to time, from century to century. Sometimes the idea gives a sense of false superiority to those who are in, as distinguished from those who are out. Paul, in this letter to the Colossians, explores some core truths of Christianity, that the Lord Jesus Christ is all sufficient, that Jesus is God in the flesh, that Jesus is indeed our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend. He's the prophet, priest, and king of the church. And Paul now challenges those who would deny the sufficiency, the completeness of Jesus Christ. So in the verses that we read tonight, we encounter some good-looking, sweet-smelling, very convincing, false teachers. They were saying, there are these boundary markers. You must have these to be in. And at first they might have sounded very spiritual. But Paul says, actually, they were leading people away from fullness in Christ. These false teachers presented themselves not as just totally rejecting Jesus Christ, but saying that they could add to Jesus Christ. They could give something more. They were adding to Jesus Christ, adding to the gospel. They were saying that if the Colossian Christians would only follow them, they would gain more. But Paul says the opposite is actually true. Paul says the real result was subtraction by addition. Subtraction by addition. By trying to add to Jesus Christ and what he'd accomplished, the false teachers were actually subtracting from Jesus Christ. And in doing so, lost the gospel. was thinking to illustrate subtraction by addition. Some of you have seen the famous painting, the Mona Lisa, painted by Leonardo da Vinci. When I was 16, my school did a school exchange with boys of a similar age in France. I spent 6 weeks in France, supposedly to improve my French. I spent 2 days in the Louvre. We went to Paris, we spent 2 days in the Louvre, particularly in the art section. It was a long time ago, 16, when I was 16, that seems like 100 years ago. And you could get very close to the Mona Lisa at that time. There were no screens, there wasn't much security. It's been described as the best known, the most visited, the most written about, the most sung about work of art in the world. It's been on permanent display in the Louvre since 1797. And it's insured at the moment for about $908 million. And at the school exchange when I was 16, I could have a close-up view of the Mona Lisa. Suppose I'd gone to the Mona Lisa when I was 16, or I suppose you went again now, and you took a pen with you, and you said, "That smile on the Mona Lisa, it's not quite right, that smile. I'll just touch it up a little bit. I'll just add a little something to that smile just to make the smile perfect." You take your pen out of your pocket and the security guards would jump on you. They're saying, "You're not adding anything to this picture. You add to it, you'll wreck it. You add to it, you'll spoil it. You try to add to it, we'll put you in jail. You can't add to it. It'll be subtraction by addition. You adding to it will spoil it." That's what Paul is saying in these verses. There were people who were trying to add to Jesus Christ. And he was saying, by you trying to add to it, you are distorting, you're spoiling the gospel. You lose completeness as it is in Jesus Christ. And we're going to use three big words as we go through, and I'll try and explain them as we go through. The first thing, says Paul, is, let no one judge you with their legalism. Let no one judge you with their legalism. Legalism, I would describe as keeping man-made laws for acceptance with God. Paul is saying, don't let anyone tell you that their man-made laws are necessary for you to be accepted by God. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You're not accepted by God through man-made laws. You notice those verses begin with the word so. So, he says, let no one judge you. Why does he begin with the word so? Because he's looking back and he's saying, completion, fullness is in Christ, verses 13 and 14. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, Christ has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. If at the cross of Jesus your debts have been wiped out, if the charges against you have been removed, if the powers of evil have been disarmed, if there is joy and peace for all who trust in Jesus Christ, don't try to add to his work, Paul is saying. You'll spoil it. It'll be subtraction by your addition. So don't let anyone judge you what you eat and drink or celebrate, says Paul. The person who adds man-made rules, that person who says you need them to know true freedom. They may appear to be spiritual, but actually they're leading you back into bondage, says Paul. So legalism is this idea that spirituality is built on the basis of keeping man-made rules. In Colossae, perhaps they graded Christians on their diet and drinking habits. Were they carnivores or vegetarians? Were they wine drinkers or wine abstainers? Do they attend certain feasts and fasts? a festival, a new moon or Sabbaths, seems to indicate annual, monthly, weekly celebrations. Now we should note in Colossians that Paul is talking about man-made rules and regulations. Apparently these false teachers in Colossae made much of the Jewish liturgical calendar and the Jewish Sabbath. We should remember that in the New Testament, when the word Sabbath appears, it's referring to the Jewish Sabbath, our Saturday. So when he speaks about Sabbaths, Paul isn't speaking here about the Lord's Day, where we find in the moral law of God, we keep one day in seven for worship. That's clear in the teaching of the Bible. It offends the context to suppose that Paul is abolishing the Lord's Day with what he's saying here. But in Colossae, the legalists were saying, it's not enough to know and trust Jesus Christ. You have to follow our rules. You have to follow our regulations as well. It was like a straitjacket of legalism. So I'm saying legalism is not keeping God's law, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a rule of life for the people of God. So if you're a Christian, it's not legalism to keep the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments show us what a holy life is like, what it means to please God. But legalism is when people add man-made rules and argue their extra rules are needed for a right relationship with God. But God here reminds us of the blessings of his grace. These things are a shadow of the things to come, he says. But the substance is of Christ. Don't let anyone judge you by their legalism. Don't let anyone define your spirituality by their set of rules. Because those things are only a shadow, says Paul. What's a shadow? A shadow is an area blacked out because something has got in the way of the light. Don't let anything come between you and Jesus. Legalism values the pursuit of shadows over substance, but it falls flat. In every area of life, we know the shadows are not enough. What is important, what is real, substantive reality. We can think of it like this. Some of you may have heard of a man called Bart Sibrel. Bart Sibrel is a conspiracy theorist, and he's built his career on making films denying that the Apollo missions ever really landed a man on the moon. So he's made film after film after film saying the moon landing that you saw on TV years ago, it's not real. It all was done in a studio in Hollywood, he says. And he's made it his mission to make these films and to confront the astronauts who were on the Apollo missions with his claim the moon landings never happened. That's his claim. On September the 9th, 2002, Bart Sibrel confronted Buzz Aldrin from the crew of Apollo 11 at a Los Angeles hotel. It was an aggressive confrontation. Sibrel pursued Buzz Aldrin, denying that Buzz Aldrin had landed on the moon and calling Buzz Aldrin a liar, a thief, and a coward. When he called him a coward, Buzz Aldrin, who was by then 72 years old, hit Sibrel with a right hook, and Sibrel ended up on his knees. Sibrel pressed charges. The Los Angeles County District Attorney declined to pursue the incident. Most people who viewed the video expressed concern. Their concern was Buzz Aldrin may have hurt his hand. Now, Buzz Aldrin and Bart Sibrel disagreed on a lot. They certainly did not see eye to eye. But they both agreed on one important thing. Did Buzz Aldrin actually walk on the moon? The substance of what happened. Did it really happen? Doesn't matter if Buzz Aldrin's personal truth was that he walked on the moon, if it didn't really happen. If it isn't objective truth that he did it, Buzz Aldrin's whole life has been a sham. Every picture, every badge, every event, every book he's ever written. If he didn't really land on the moon, it's all a lie. Those events in his life meant nothing if they were just shadows. If there was not a real historic moon landing. And in the same way, Bart Sibrel also knew. It doesn't matter if his denial of the moon landings are just his own private truth. He can have his own private truth. But did it really happen? And if it really happened, then his work and his career, that too has been a lie and a waste of time. So both men knew what was important, not the shadows of what happened, but the reality. Did Buzz Aldrin really walk on the moon? And Buzz Aldrin, who knew and who had experienced the objective truth, was so enraged by this man denying it and calling him a coward that he lost his cool and he punched him with the right hook. Now, it doesn't usually come to blows like that. But what Paul is saying in here, it's not the shadows that count. It's the reality. What's actually true. And that's especially true in the spiritual realm. If you live your spiritual life in the shadows, you say, what's actually really true about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's accomplished, what it means to be a Christian? If there's no true truth, I'm just going to believe what I want to believe and everything will be fine before God. Paul says that shadowy approach will cause you to be lost. You need the substance, the reality. And the reality is found in one person alone. The reality is found in Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, if you're not yet a Christian and you want to find spiritual reality, don't live in the shadows. Don't live in make-believe religion. Make it up yourself. The yearning in your heart points to the reality that's found only in Jesus Christ. In repentance and faith, turn to Jesus Christ and see he's the one who's casting the shadow of any spiritual longing in your heart. Spiritual reality is found in Jesus Christ alone, not in the shadows. So don't let anyone judge you with their legalism, says Paul. Legalism is the keeping of the idea that you can keep man-made laws for acceptance before God. The second word I want to talk about is mysticism. Let no one disqualify you with their mysticism. Let no one judge you with their legalism. Let no one disqualify you with your mysticism. Mysticism is the idea that you can experience God directly without Jesus Christ. Verse 18, Colossians 2, verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. The word cheat there is an athletic term, how an umpire might disqualify someone if they've broken the rules. That's what people were doing in Colossae, these false teachers, with their claims to mystical experiences. The idea that there was some higher experience that was confirmed for them personally, but not through Jesus Christ. You can come through God directly, you don't need to come through Jesus Christ. That's what the heretics were claiming, this mystical union with God. They were claiming an experience unlike anything that the believers in Colossae had experienced. They were saying, you don't know what a privilege it is for you to have us here because we have such an experience to tell you of and a way you can encounter God above and beyond anything you've ever experienced before in Jesus Christ. They delighted in their so-called humility, but actually it was ugly pride. And they also worshipped angels, Paul says, which sounds a bit obscure to us. But their spirituality was bound up with supernatural beings. Even today, there are some who say they're Christians, but believe the departed saints or Mary can help be a mediator for them, give them access to God. Calling it devotion doesn't make it any less idolatrous. There is one mediator between God and us. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. So any idea that you can have access to God through angels or through some other way, but not through Jesus Christ, you don't need him. Paul says we need no other mediator. These false teachers boasted of their visions. It was a form of spiritual intimidation. Paul is telling the believers in Colossae, don't be intimidated into thinking you're second-class citizens. Because you don't have these so-called mystical experiences of the false teachers. It might be tempting to think there's a shortcut to insight and maturity and growth in the Christian life. But these mystics are leading you astray, claiming this inside track that they have direct words from God, Paul says. It is Jesus Christ who is the head of the body. The body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments and grows with the increase that is from God by its union with the head, Jesus Christ. And one of the marks of real godliness, of authentic spirituality, is not false but genuine humility. Humility about spiritual experiences too. If we talk about our spiritual experiences at all, let's be careful not to give the impression that our experience has to be true of everyone else. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. I believe in Christian experience. There is such a thing as a warm felt fellowship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. To meet with God through his word, by the sacraments, by prayer. So I believe in Christian experience. It's a good thing for every believer to desire deeper communion with God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But those who enjoy that fellowship with God and experience fellowship with God in that way are marked by a reticence, a carefulness. How they speak about their experience, they avoid putting the spotlight on themselves. They're aware that our attention should be focused somewhere else. Where should our attention be focused? Not on ourselves, but on Jesus Christ. He must increase, we must decrease. Jesus the focus, the center, the delight, the treasure. So let no one judge you with their legalism. Legalism, the idea that man-made laws are the way for acceptance with God. Let no one disqualify you with their mysticism, saying you can experience God directly through us. You don't need Jesus Christ. And then the third way that Paul warns here, let no one enslave you with their asceticism. Asceticism is the idea that you can attain a higher spiritual state by practicing rigorous self-denial and denying yourself personal pleasures. An ascetic, someone who lives a life of rigorous self-denial and claims this is the way to grow in wisdom and maturity. Sometimes you see on the social media someone otherworldly, head-shaven, bare feet, celebrities paying vast sums of money to be enlightened by a guru. And the church from time to time has been intimidated by this false notion of spirituality. At certain times in church history, asceticism rises up as a big deal. Wearing a shirt made of hair next to your skin. Living on your own, far away from civilization. Sleeping on a hard bed. Not speaking to anyone for days. Going without food and water. Disciplines that it's claimed will make you more spiritual. What does Paul say, verses 20 and 21? Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. See what the Apostle Paul is saying. Asceticism, that's not the way. Athanasius was one of the leading church fathers in the 4th century. He spoke of the devotion of a colleague named Antony, who never changed his clothes or washed, because that was the thing he wanted to do to be really spiritual. When I read that, he didn't change his clothes, he didn't wash, and that made him really spiritual. I thought to myself, I better not tell my grandchildren that. Wow, don't tell your teenagers. Or spirituality, this asceticism taken to new heights by a man called Simeon Stylites. He wanted to get away from the people who were coming to him, asking him for advice and asking him to pray with them. So he discovered a pillar, a small platform on a pillar, and he said he would live out his life on this little platform on top of a pillar away from everyone. Small boys from a nearby village would climb up the pillar and pass him parcels of bread and goat's milk. And he began to live on this pillar, 4 meters high. But then some people started gathering at the foot of the pillar, so he moved to an even bigger pillar, 15 meters high. 15 meters high, 1 meter square, and he wouldn't allow anyone, particularly no woman, could come near the pillar, not even his own mother. That's the way for spirituality. You see what foolish heights these things are taken to. Now, there is a biblical place for self-denial. And there's a connection between physical discipline and physical health. But there's no connection between these perversions of self-denial and holiness. These rules, which all concern things which perish with the using, are according to the commandments and doctrines of men, says Paul. Why place so much value on things that will perish? So it's not more spiritual to be poor or wealthy, to own a house or to rent a house, to have a car or not to have a car. What matters is what we do with what God has entrusted to us. So spirituality is not Christ plus anything. Subtraction by addition. All the extras that are thrown in here, they may sound super spiritual at first, but one day they will perish. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but they have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So legalists and mystics and ascetics stand out by their appearance, their practices, but it's not the way to true spirituality, says Paul. Isn't it amazing how well-educated Westerners who reject the word of God will flock to hear an ascetic guru who will say to them, he can tell them the way for inner peace. And isn't it striking that many young people in the East crave Western clothing, Western music, Western lifestyle, thinking fulfillment will be found here rather than in the East? Spurgeon, the famous 19th century Baptist preacher, came to the conclusion. He said, I have found in my own spiritual life that the more rules I lay down for myself, the more sins I commit. And what he's getting at is what Paul is talking about here. It is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ putting new desires in us, working in us by the Holy Spirit, who gives us a new nature, a new heart, new desires. Godly desires, godly ambitions, a heart for God. We don't need legalism or these other distortions. We don't need laws from the outside to control our passions and appetites. If you've got a new heart, a new life, a new nature. Don't go after the pattern of self-made religion, Paul says. So Paul puts the alternative before us to say, the alternative to self-made religion, such as these men were practicing, these false teachers, the alternative is Christ-made religion. Self-made religion is all centered on what we do. Christ-centered religion is centered on Jesus Christ and what he has done. And there is a union that exists between Jesus Christ and all who have placed their trust in him. Paul says, when you place your trust in Jesus Christ, give him your ultimate allegiance. You are united to him by faith. And you share in what he's already done and what he's promised to accomplish in all his people. What has Christ already done? Paul says, if he has died, if you are united to Jesus Christ by faith, then in some sense, you have died as well. Therefore, if you died with Christ, he says in verse 20. What does that mean? You died with Christ. Well, we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to the principles of this fallen world. We were in rebellion against God. We had sold ourselves to sin. We were not able to free ourselves. It is by union with Jesus Christ we set free. We died to that old way of life. Died to rebellion against God. Died to selling ourselves to sin. Died to that way of living by the principles of this fallen world. The way out of that slavery and bondage is not self-made, it's Christ-made. It's centered on Jesus Christ and who he is. So this freedom, it's not something we do. It's not an accomplishment we reach. It's not self-made religion. It's something that Jesus Christ has done for us. He has died, we died to that way of life in him. And we are raised to a new way of life, a new way of life whereby God gives us a new heart, new desires, puts his Holy Spirit in us. We have a heart now for God. So in Jesus Christ, real spiritual life and growth is possible. It's rooted, it's grounded, it's focused on, it's in union with Jesus Christ. It's union with Jesus Christ that frees us from that old way of life, says Paul. And that way of life then seeks God's help in living out that freedom in the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not motivated by false humility or arrogant pride. It looks to things above. If you're united to Jesus Christ, there's your source of true freedom, says the Apostle Paul. You are complete in Christ, so don't let anyone, however apparently spiritual they may seem, don't let someone lead you back into the shadows, into bondage. Freedom is not what our culture tells us it is. Our culture tells us freedom is you deciding your own urges and longings to do what you want, when you want, how you want, and with whom you want. Do whatever you like. That's freedom. According to the Bible, that's not freedom. That's bondage. True freedom is living in union with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who sets you free and gives you a new heart. In fact, the Bible says it's Jesus Christ is the only true, really true human being who's ever lived. So freedom, the answer to the Apostle Paul, freedom, it's not legalism, it's not mysticism, it's not asceticism. Freedom is receiving Jesus Christ. Receiving Jesus Christ as Lord, walking in him. It's being made alive together with Christ. So Paul is saying to the Colossians, and he's saying to us, if you have drifted away from Jesus Christ, it's time to return to the cure. Return to the one who's the great physician of the soul. To repent of self-centeredness, to repent of every counterfeit available, and find that life and growth and freedom comes from Jesus Christ. So the answer to legalism is to trust in Jesus Christ. The answer to mysticism is fellowship with Jesus Christ. The answer to asceticism is security in Jesus Christ. So it's your focus tonight, your center, life, growth, it's centered all on Jesus Christ. And Paul's great plea to the church, don't drift away from the center. Don't drift away from Jesus Christ. Don't let go of him. Keep him front, foremost, central in your life at all times. And don't be deceived by the false teachers who will lead you astray. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, we praise you tonight for the freedom that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, once we were bound in our sins, we were unable to set ourselves free. There was no forgiveness. There was no freedom. There was no security. Fast bound in sin and nature's night. We thank you, Lord, that you came and your eye diffused a quickening ray and the dungeon flamed with light. There was a time in the life and experience of every Christian, our chains fell off, our hearts were free. We rose, went forth, and began to follow Jesus Christ. Keep us fixed on him, living for him, finding true freedom in him, and not being bound by any of these things which would draw us away from the completeness and the security that is ours in Jesus Christ. We praise you for him, our great risen Saviour, the one who is all sufficient. Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. May our focus be upon him tonight and always. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for this part of the service, we can sing another hymn together. It's number 650. 650. Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. Beyond telling is thy worth. In thy name lie greater treasures than the richest found on earth. Such abundance is my portion with my God. So we'll stand to sing 650.
Jesus, all sufficient, beyond time.
Lord Jesus, you're the delight of heaven and the delight of every believing heart. We thank you for setting us free. We thank you for forgiveness of all sin, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us wiped away. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ, and a fountain has been opened for sin and uncleanness. Our worst sins, our most defiling sins, washed whiter than the snow by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And what a sufficient Saviour this is, all sufficient. Lord, we want to tell his worth, but we know it is beyond telling how great a Saviour we have. But help us in every way we can to make Jesus Christ known, and that we will keep him as the centre and the focus of our lives. Lord, help us. Forgive us that we can so easily drift away. Keep us by your sovereign grace. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.